appreciate Gary's class this morning. Addressed some issues, I think, that are important for us to think about as far as holiness is concerned and as far as our responsibilities to God. I want to continue basically what he was talking about, but I want to look at it from a different perspective. I want to ask a question this morning. Can you have holiness by just associating with that which is holy? The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 12 and in verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see God or see the Lord, depending on your translation. Strive for holiness. Be holy. That's what God calls us to. You can't have God's approval without holiness. But I'm holy, but am I holy when I associate with that which is holy? In fact, we mentioned in class this morning that W.E. Vine, in his definition of holiness, signifies that it's a separation to God, the resultant state, the conduct befitting those so separated. The verb, in fact, he goes on to say, denotes to set apart to God. And for us to truly be separated to God, one must first properly be baptized into Jesus Christ, Romans 6 and verse 4. And then we must continue to conduct ourselves properly to maintain that particular relationship with God. I've heard people talk about, well, if I could just visit the Holy Lands, it would help me to be more spiritual. And I think about that. It would be nice to visit the Holy Lands. It would be nice to walk where Jesus and Paul and all the apostles walked, those first century Christians, to see things that they might have seen, to be able to look down from the Mount of Olives on the city of Jerusalem and think about the things that Jesus said. But would that make me more spiritual? That's really the question. In fact, I read some years ago about a denominational congregation that was building a new worship center. And there's nothing new about denominations or churches doing those kind of things from time to time. In fact, there's a denomination that's close to us where we live that's doing that very thing now. And we could probably put this building in it four, five, six times. I don't know. It's pretty huge, in fact. But what's interesting about that particular situation that I read about was that they interviewed the minister. And he described in that interview an unusual thing that they were going to do or that they had done. He said that they inscribed their favorite Bible verse in the wet cement before the carpet was laid. He went on to say, quote, we wanted the Bible to be our foundation for ministry, end quote. We just want to let God's word permeate the place. Interesting concept, right? I wonder, do they really believe, or did they really believe, that a few Bible verses scribed in the concrete below their feet, under the carpet, was a good way to derive spiritual benefits? Think about it. Think about that perspective of things. Why would they think this? I don't believe that God works that way, does he? I certainly can't derive great spiritual benefit from God's word, or I certainly can derive great spiritual benefit from God's word, but in order to receive those benefits, I must hear, I must believe, and I must obey that word, don't I? Paul says in Romans 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You see, we benefit when we hear and we read God's word. Paul tells us that's what they were preaching in Romans 10 again in verses 8 through 10. He says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made, resulting in salvation. But hearing isn't the only thing that God expects of us. Paul says in Ephesians 3 and in verse 4, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight of the mystery of Christ. We can also understand God's word by reading it. I was wondering how they was going to read those passages under the carpet. I was kind of curious about that, how that was going to affect their lives, especially somebody who came in that didn't know about that under the carpet. This is what Paul was exhorting the Colossians to do in Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts. Notice what he says here. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Not the concrete. In James 1 and verse 21, James says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Implanted where? In the concrete? No, implanted in the hearts of men. You must implant it in the hearts of men in order for it to do any good. David also talks about this in Psalm 119 and verse 9 when he says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. That's how you cleanse your life. That's what James was saying, and David agrees with that very thing. We are not going to get God's word in us by walking on it. It gets into us by hearing, reading, studying, meditating upon those things. I really don't know where people come up with these kind of ideas that having physical contact with spiritual things will make them more spiritual or more acceptable to God, but it's been a long practice of a multitude of people. In fact, as I was thinking about this, I was sitting in my office and there's thousands, well, I don't know, 7,000 books, at least 7,000 books. I don't know, $10,000 or $15,000, $20,000 worth of books in my library. And I was just thinking, well, if I can just associate with spiritual things, then I ought to be really holy because there's a lot of holiness in the words in those books. But that doesn't make me holy. That doesn't make me holy. This is not a new problem. I turn to 1 Samuel 15. You remember King Saul? He was a very humble man. He didn't expect very much of anything. He was shy and he didn't really want to stand out. But God made him king. And then something interesting seems to have happened to him, because here in 1 Samuel 15 and verses 22 and 23, we read, Samuel said, has the Lord such a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And the problem here is the fact that King Saul was sent on a mission. He was to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Men, women, children, animals, everything was to be destroyed. But they saved the best. of the animals to sacrifice. Wow. Utterly destroy it, but we'll save the best so we can offer sacrifices to our God. You see, Saul here seems to think that sacrificing was going to put him on God's good side. But Samuel tells him just the opposite, doesn't he? Notice he says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." Just worshiping God isn't enough. You need to obey. Notice he goes on to say, rebellion, that's what Saul did. He rebelled against God because he did not obey God. And sacrifice isn't going to put you in a good relationship with God. Because you thought of God to worship him with that which he said to destroy. In 1 Samuel 13, and verses 8 through 14, here's another situation that happened earlier where Samuel was supposed to be coming to meet him to offer sacrifices before they went into battle. And Samuel is delaying. And notice what it says in verse 13. Samuel isn't showing up to offer the sacrifices, and so when Samuel does show up, in verse 12, when Samuel does show up, Saul says to Samuel, "Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked for the favor of the Lord, so I forced myself and offered the burnt offerings." Sacrifice, in Saul's mind, appears to be the thing that makes him holy with God, and not obedience. Or Judah, over in Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 1, and it was in the scripture reading this morning in Isaiah 1 and verses 10 through 17. You notice there that God through Isaiah is calling Israel or Judah to repentance. He wants them to come back to him. They seem to have thinking that they just associate with God, and so that everything is going to be okay because they've offered sacrifices. Notice here that God says to them, "What are your multiple sacrifices to me?" You see, I think they've gotten the same idea that Saul had. As long as I sacrifice, I'm holy to God. The Lord says, "What are your multiple sacrifices to me? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, and goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assemblies." They put iniquity and serving God together. That's exactly the problem. Notice what he tells them is the remedy for this. Verse 16, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Do what is right." Change your conduct. Isn't that exactly what God is saying to them? In fact, I noticed in Hosea 6 and in verse 6 that God says, "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." In fact, Judah in the days of Jeremiah was having a very similar problem in chapter 7 of Jeremiah. Chapter 7 and verses 3 through 5. We read, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds. I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. If you amend your ways." Notice they had trusted in deceptive words. Amend your ways. They had, the temple is here. This is the idea. It kind of reminds me of when Israel went out to battle and they were having difficulty, and then they went back and they got the Ark of the Covenant, and they brought the Ark of the Covenant out thinking that that holy thing would give them victory in the battle. And what happens? The Philistines defeat them, and they take off and the Philistines take the Ark of the Covenant. And it's not returned for many years to its rightful place. This is exactly what they've done. The temple's here. God won't destroy this place because his house is here. That's exactly what they're thinking. You see, Jeremiah was preaching repentance, but some seem to think that because the temple was there, nothing's going to happen. Oh, Jeremiah is full of baloney. That's what they're saying. Ah, he's crazy. The temple's here. He urges them to change their thinking, to change their ways. Just because the temple's there doesn't mean that God will not destroy this place. Doesn't mean that they're safe from God's judgment just because the temple's there. If they were to be safe and to have God's approval, they need to change their behavior. They need to change their way of living. Isn't that exactly what we read there in Isaiah as well? That was the problem. A lot of this existed. There was a similar problem like this in the days of Haggai. In Haggai chapter 2. I'll find it here in a minute. There we go. Oh, I'm sorry. Haggai, not Hosea. There he is. He's hiding in there between Zephaniah and Haggai, chapter 2. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. On the 24th of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with this fold, or cooked meat, wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy?" And the priest answered, "No." Then Haggai said, "If one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean?" And the priest answers, "It will become unclean." Then Haggai said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so is this very work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Did you notice in that reading that when something comes into contact with something holy, it doesn't become holy? The holiness doesn't just rub off on it. But notice that the opposite is true, that the reverse does work. It does work in reverse when the unclean becomes in contact with the clean, it becomes unclean. That's the very point of the thoughts this morning. We can't become holy just by associating with that which is holy. What this tells us is that I need to do more than come in contact with God's Word. I need to have this more than on my stand at the house. I need to pick it up. I need to open it up. I need to read it. And then I need to put it into practice in my life. You know, the question then begs me, could it be that this is the very reason that some Christians have attended for years but seem to still need the basic understanding of God's Word? Could it be that they think that as long as they have some association with other Christians, that they attend most of the services of the congregation, that they're in good standing with God, that their spiritual needs have actually been met? Beyond this, they don't make any effort to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Could it be that this is one of the reasons why we lose so many of the young people? They have had all the benefits of godly examples. They've heard many good sermons. They've been to many good classes. But when out on their own, they just seem to fall away. You know, we talked about this in our class on discipleship a few nights ago. We talked about remembering Lot's wife. We talked about the idea of the advantages that she had godly relationships with godly individuals. She knew who Abraham was. She had had associated with Abraham. Lot's said to be a godly man, a righteous man. She had contact with all those things, but she, when told not to look back and turned to a pillar of salt. And you think about those individuals who have contact with many godly things, and they never put God's Word into practice in their lives. It's never really in their hearts. And so the question is what about us? Are we failing to make the spiritual progress that we should be making? Could the problem be that we are relying on a closeness to godly influences? So what should we be doing? Well, Jesus says in Luke 13 and verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter but will not be able. Strive. That word strive means to put out effort, to exert yourself in doing what is right. I really hope that you will take time to think about those things. I want to leave one thought with you. Don't be content to coast. Don't be content to coast. Aim higher, work harder, do more to honor God. I think that's what we need to be doing. You want to be really holy? Put God's Word into practice in your life. It can change you. It can turn you into something you never, ever expected. Something more like God. That's what we should be aiming for. I love all of you, and you're very special to me. But I don't want to be like you, and I don't want you to be like me. I want you to be like God, like Jesus, who gave himself for us. When you've done that and when I've done that, then we will be successful and we will enter the straight gate and we will receive the crown. If you're not doing that now, we would encourage you to come as we stand to sing the song that was selected.